The letter came in the mail, and the wife opened it up, and it was official that they had, as a family, inherited multiple millions of dollars. But the wife was all nervous because she knew that her husband had a weak heart. And so she didn't want to just spring this on him and then all of a sudden have him suffer from a heart attack. And so she was trying to figure out what to do, so she finally asked her pastor, would you mind telling my husband, figuring out a gracious way to let him know that this has happened? Not just a million, but multiple millions of dollars. And so the pastor thought about it, said, sure, I'll do that for you. And so they kind of arranged a meeting, and the pastor kind of sat with them and talked to shop a little bit. And then finally said, hey, Bob, tell me this. You know, what would you do? What would you do, Bob, if you happened to inherit multiple millions of dollars? And without hesitation, Bob said, absolutely, Pastor, I'd give half of it to the church. And the pastor right then died of a heart attack. So, what can I say? Now, the reason that's a little bit funny is because we have funny attitudes when it comes to the issue of giving. And what's really interesting is that in our study of 1 Peter, verse by verse, going through this, working our way through, we have reached a big crossroads because we have started a new section now that sets a new direction for what Peter's going to be talking about. And I didn't want to get into it today and then have Alex come next week, which will be a huge blessing, and then Easter Sunday, and then have to kind of come back to it. So we're taking just a mini break today from our normal fare. Now, many of you who've been with us for many months know that, about a year and a half ago, we started a series that was not through a book of the Bible, but it was dealing with the topics that you never hear in church. We called it Tough Stuff. Well, we're going to do that again this summer and tackle some really difficult issues and a lot of fun, too, a lot of encouragement. But at the same time, we're going to kind of give you a sneak preview today and deal with an issue that people really don't like to hear and don't hear much of, and that's the issue of giving. Now, why would you do that? Well, because we're living in a critical time, and finances are very tight. There are people really suffering in our midst and all around us. And one of the core issues, if you really want to get to the bottom line of stewardship and finances and money, it would be this issue of giving. And so we're going to tackle that and unfold that today. And if you have your outline, pull it out and track with me. Get your Bibles ready to turn, because we're going to walk through this and hopefully be a blessing to you. Number one in your outline, why do we struggle with giving? Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, that's between Genesis and Revelation in your Bible. Malachi chapter 1. It's actually the last Old Testament book, chapter 1. You call it the great Italian prophet, Malachi. Anyway, here we are. If you forgot your Bible today, I'll assume you've memorized it. So here we go. The last Old Testament book. And what he's talking about, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. The Israelites were giving God less than their best. And so in verse 6, God says this: a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? God's asking this. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who have despised my name. And they say, well, wait a minute. How have we despised thy name? Well, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. And they say, wait a minute. How have we defiled thee with defiled food? Well, he says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, when it came to show time to express their love of God, they were to take out of their herds, their flock, their very best lamb. This is the one that had the beautiful coat, the curly hair, and was really, really healthy, and, you know, kind of the flexible muscle lambo, you know, the really good lamb. And the reason they called it a sacrifice is because they gave their best. This is the one they would use for breeding, or this is the one that would be, you know, a help to everything that they're doing. And yet God asked them to give their very best. But they were giving their, I like to say, wimpy lambs. And they're leftover sick. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to breed this. I hope this lamb dies, lamb. And I guess I'll give it to the Lord. And the Lord was offended. You'd be offended too. That's why he says, what if you gave that to your governor? You know, the guy that you're trying to, you know, impress, or the guy that you're trying to please. How would he feel about that? And like the Israelites, who wouldn't give their best, but only their leftover, ready-to-die lambs, the Lord, to him, many so-called church-going Christians today only give what's extra. what's left over. To convince themselves that, you know, that we're poor, and so why would we? And believers often forget, and this is really important, that God is their Father, and He can be grieved. And those careless afterthoughts, sick lamb offerings, wound God deeply. You know, interesting enough, at offering time, everyone has an opportunity in which to express their love for God, to give a lamb. And the kind you select from your herd is a signal as to how you feel about the Lord your God. It's true. That's exactly what He's teaching here. And ultimately, if you grab that easily expendable lamb, that's a signal to God, isn't it? Or if you know, mid-range lamb there, that one you haven't given much thought or prayer to, that's a signal too. But if you take time to pray, bring God your best you have, and you give it to Him in worship, that delights God. It sends a signal to Him about how you feel about Him. It's an expression to Him. In practical terms, it's not your life savings or your kid's piggy bank, thank the Lord. It's a generous portion of your earnings each pay period, and our God cares about the kind of offerings that you bring to Him each week because it reflects the kind of love that you have towards Him. Now turn, if you would, two chapters later, Malachi chapter 3, as we kind of turn around in the Old and New Testament here. And the Israelites, they had kind of degenerated so badly that God said to the people, "You're literally robbing me." God is telling His people, "You're robbing me." Malachi 3 verses 8 through 10, take a look at it. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But they say, "Well, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." And note this. "And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessing until it overflows." God considered it robbery the way the Israelites were actually giving so poorly. So instead of leaving them in their guilt, God does a wonderful thing. He says, "Test me. Test me. Give the way you're supposed to and watch how I'll bless your life." That's what He says. All those gifts coming into the storehouse were providing food for the Levitical families who served in the worship services in Israel. It's like supporting pastors and missionaries in God's work throughout the world. And the Bible says, if you bring your gifts into the storehouse and leave them there, God promises, notice that phrase there in verse 10, "open for you the windows of heaven." You see that there? He's talking about rain. He's going to bring rain so the crops will yield more than they've ever dreamed because they're doing what God says. They're honoring Him. They're bringing the offering. Therefore, they're going to receive an earthly blessing from God. Rain to farmers meant wealth to farmers. That's what it spells out. Now that's the truth. Now, many of us don't experience that blessing from God because our motives are wrong. We're just like that health-wealth movement, you know. And if your motive in giving is wrong, in order to get more money, then you're not going to be blessed. And that's the problem with that movement. But if all that's true, then why do you and I still struggle? If God's going to bless us if we give, why do we struggle with giving? Well, let me give three reasons. You'll have more. Let me give you three in your outline there. First, a wrong worldview. A wrong worldview. You battle with giving when you have an external, temporal, and pleasure-seeking perspective. External, temporal, pleasure-seeking perspective. It's only when we see things from God's perspective do we not struggle with giving and finances. When our hearts are focused on the internal, the eternal, and God's glory, we'll give. We'll give. In fact, we need those new eyes to see things God's way. How do you say things God's way? How do you see things God's way? It's really not that complicated. You're either looking at heaven or you're looking at what? Earth. You're looking at Christ or you're looking at self. If you have a proper worldview, you're looking at Christ in heaven. Are we living for God's purposes expressed through His church? Or are we living for our pleasures expressed in our toys? It's really the conflict here. How we see how much money we can make and enjoy, or are we seeing how much money we can use for His glory? Let me put it to you simply the way the Scripture explains this. It's not how much of our money do we give. The truth is this, according to the Scripture, how much of God's money do we keep? Do you see the giants in the promised land and that's all you see so you're afraid? Or do you see a God who can wipe out all obstacles to accomplish His purposes? It's really where money and giving comes in. Are you willing to leave what is familiar, like Abraham by faith who went to the promised land? Or are you hanging on to all your things in fear? Really, simply stated, budgeting and money, are they held on to with a closed fist, or are all your possessions and money with an open hand before the Lord? In order for us to really give, we got to see things God's way, not our way. God's perspective, a biblical worldview, the reality of eternity, clearly in mind that this is not all there is, but we will spend eternity forever with Him in heaven. Therefore, like many say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. There's a sense of you're investing into eternity. But our problem is not only that, a wrong worldview, but also, secondly, a weak view of God. Secondly, a weak view of God. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, that's in the way end of the New Testament. And you and I often forget who God is. So we give our 5 or 10 or 20 and do the math. You know, and I was trying to work this out this week. $20 a week is $1,040 a year. Now, if that's 10%, that means that your annual salary is $10,400 a year. If you give 20 per week and you make $50,000, that's 2% giving of your income. Now, what's wrong with us in our culture? There are, please hear me, people in very poor countries around the world who pray for us because of our materialism. They know that we are enslaved to it. And some of us think that we're really doing God a favor, doing our duty, or making some huge sacrifice, when really it's God who owns all of it, does He not? Who gave you life? What's the answer? And who gave you eternal life? What's the answer? So Revelation 4 and 5, it says, in the future we'll be worshiping God for giving us life and eternal life. Verse 11, and then chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou dost what? You created all things. You created me. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. Now chapter 5, verse 12. Then he talks about the whole salvation issue and that we have been born again, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sins, for our punishment, took our place so that he would receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All true Christians are doubly indebted. Not only did he give us life, but he gave us then new life, eternal life, even after we rebelled, even after we did our own thing and went our own way and sinned on our own. He sought us out. He bought us back. And so that we could have eternal life with Christ and eternal heavenly bliss forever, and we are able to avoid then eternal torment in hell. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19, there in your outline, says you are not your own. It's not all about you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not first what? Receive. There's nothing we give to God that we did not get from Him. That's why we titled this message, Giving What God Has Given. It all came from Him first. And that's why, even as believers, God gives us gifts. Why does He give us gifts, spiritual gifts? So we can minister to others and also honor and glorify Him. He gave us love so we can love Him and we can love others. He gave us joy so we can enjoy Him and then also share His joy with others. He gives us the gospel so we can share that with others. He gives us material gain so we can give to Him and give to others. He gives us life and new life to give our lives to Him. We think in our culture He gives us the stuff so it's all about us to enjoy. That's part of it, but that's not why He gave it to you. He gave it for you to enjoy, but also to give to others, for others to enjoy. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. Listen, right now, look at your body, look at your arm, look at it. That belongs to God. He said He purchased that. It's not yours anymore, it's His. And it says in the Scripture, it's all a gift from Him. Psalm 50:12 tells us the world is God's and all it contains. Does that include you? Yes or no? Yes. All three of you said that. Does that include you? Yes or no? Yeah. Psalm 50:10, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, He's telling you He's not broke. He owns it all. And it's our responsibility to be good stewards of what He's given us. Everything we have is His. He's given some of it to you to manage for Him. And part of that management is giving your resources for His work in the world to and through His church. And all you and I give is first given to us by God. But because of a weak view of God or a worldly perspective, we struggle with this. Thirdly, why do we struggle? Unwilling to surrender our lives to Christ. We're really ultimately unwilling to surrender our lives to Christ, which raises the question of whether you're truly His or not. Read out loud with me, if you would, Romans 12:1. You know it, but let's read it together. Here we go. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Because Christ gave His life for us, Romans 1 through 11. Because Christ gave His life for us, Romans 12:1, He calls us to give our lives to Him. And what's the acid test? What is the acid test of the reality of your surrender? How do you really know you're a living sacrifice? The absolute proof that you have given your heart to Christ, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:21. Read it out loud with me there in your outline. Here we go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you speak comes out of your mouth, it comes from your heart. What you give and how you use your finances, your treasure is an indicator of your heart. And simply, we struggle with giving because we have a heart problem. Our hearts are not His. We have not given up our life to Christ. We have an earthly perspective or a weak view of God. So, why do we give? Why do Christians give? Number two in your outline, why do we give to God? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He tells us why. Now, some of you are struggling. You're new with this. You think this is what all the church ever talks about. It's not. It's not. But let's ask this question. Why does Jesus Christ talk more about finances and giving than He talks about heaven and hell combined? Jesus talks more about finances and giving than heaven and hell combined. Why do Christians give their money to the church? And let's make it more personal. What does God think of your giving patterns? Why do we give to God? Well, number one, first, here are some reasons. Because God first gave to us, first in your outline, our giving comes from a heart changed by salvation by grace. Our giving is from grace. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is looking at the example of the Macedonians who were far poorer than anyone in this room. There is no one in this room that even comes close to where the Macedonians are at. Verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 8, take a look at it. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, when he says extreme poverty, it's actually the Greek word where we get the English word for bathysphere. And he's trying to communicate to you the depth of their poverty. It is so low, it's the bathysphere depth of poverty. And it's the bottom level. But being poor, understand, we think about it in terms of our culture. Being poor in their culture is different than our culture. Being poor in our culture is, I don't know if we can go eat after church. That's poor in our culture, you know. In their culture, it's, I don't know if I'm going to feed my family this week. Anything. That's poverty. And the Macedonians were in the most severe. Literally, they were being squeezed, the reference there, the most severe trial, squeezed by the difficulties of their life. Their situation was impossible. Grinding poverty and severe trial. And all of it came out of it, this incredible grace. And their extreme poverty and severe trials mixed with overflowing joy welled up, he says, look at there, welled up in rich generosity. That was the grace of giving. People in all culture think we're poor, and so they excuse themselves from giving, but not in the New Testament. In fact, this is nothing. Listen to what else Paul says in verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 8. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were what? Able. And even beyond their ability. Beyond. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. The beyond meant contrary to their ability. They pleaded with Paul. This is funny. This has never happened to me. There's never been a congregation that has said to me, please let us give. But that's what they're doing. They're starving folks and they're begging Paul, let us give. The grace of giving has nothing to do about being well off. It's not dictated by ability. It's dictated by willingness to give. It's viewed as a privilege. It's a joyous, enthusiastic attitude that pleads for the opportunity to give more. Now, what was it that produced this joy of giving? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 5. Take a look at it, 2 Corinthians 8. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The remarkable thing about giving, it was the result of first giving themselves to God. This is really not that difficult. It's very simple. When someone is given all to God, giving to others is the natural result. Let me put it to you simply. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. It's easy to surrender part when you've already given the whole. If you've already given your whole self to Christ, then the part of your finances, that's not a big deal, right? It's when you haven't given your whole self to Christ that becomes difficult. All giving starts with the Father who gave us everything we have, gave us His Son. Aren't you thankful we have a giving God? For God so loved the world that He gave for life and eternal life, and our Lord Jesus has given, continually gives to you and me every day. Look at those verses and read aloud with me. Romans 11, 31 and 32. Let's read it together. If God is for us, come on everybody, Romans 8, 31 and 32, here we go. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Galatians 1, the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for our sins. God is a giving God. Jesus gave up everything, His very life on the cross for our sins. And therefore, in contrast to our culture, in order to bring God glory, the Bible calls all who love Jesus to give like Jesus gave. Salvation by grace creates a passion to give. Secondly, Jesus shows us that we can't separate our finances from our commitment to God. Secondly, in your outline, our giving demonstrates our commitment. It demonstrates our commitment. You could put in there, instead of commitment, maturity. Godliness. Commitment, maturity, godliness. Read with me aloud 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Let's read it together. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's no force from the Lord here. There's no grudging. There's no guilt. There's no motivated giving where it's guilty. It's giving as a demonstration of our commitment to Christ and expression of our faith. And if we give a lot, we believe God, and we'll receive a lot now and later. If we don't, we won't. And basically, Jesus says the same thing in Luke 6, 38. Take a look at it. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, but for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, this is really misused by some people today, but ultimately, he's saying that you're going to be blessed as you give. And Jesus spoke a lot about money. He's very interested in your giving and your money. He knows what you have left. He knows that you have more bills after your paycheck. He knows about your excuses. He knows what you're willing to be when you're willing to be a good steward, when you're not willing to be a good steward, when you refuse to be. He knows how tight finances are, and he's constantly bringing up the issue of money in the Gospels. Now, we come up, and this is really funny. I hear this occasionally, but not here. Little cliches. The church is always asking for money. No, it's not. This body isn't. Apart from Jim Rickard, this is the very first time ever we've actually gone through this topic as a church family. Ever. And someday, when we're going through a book of the Bible and it addresses this issue, we'll hit it again. Now, but why do you say that? Why? Oh, the church is always asking for money. What protective screen are you putting up so no one will ask you? The Word of God, the Bible, the book that we follow, verse by verse, word by word, teaches about giving. Jesus talks about it all the time. Therefore, we as a church will talk about this. We'll teach on it. Since money demonstrates your commitment and faith, it's very important. It shouldn't be anything that's weird. It shouldn't be anything that's distorted. It's just what the Bible says. And what it says, thirdly, in your outline, is our giving brings us reward. It brings us reward. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, go ahead and go there. Many of us have worked really hard and we've received some benefit, maybe a thank you note, some blessing or whatever. But some of you worked really hard and you know what? Sometimes you feel it. Like, where's the reward? You know, where's the payback here? Where's the appreciation? Well, doesn't the Bible teach us that one day He's going to straighten all that out? Is God our Father ever going to forget anything that you did in His name? Yes or no? No, He's going to remember everything. So why do I give? Well, there's a heavenly reward. It's kind of exciting. Verse 4, that your alms may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will what? Repay you. You don't want to know one of the secrets of the Mueller household? You know why we give? We give because eternally it's going to make a difference. I'll tell you really honestly, you're going to see me just really as a fleshy guy. You know why I love training men, apart from the way that God wants me to do that? You know why I love it? Because I share in all of what they do on this planet, eternally. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. I can hardly wait. There's reward coming. And friends, as you give as a ministry to the church, if you give with the right heart, which is the right motive and the right empowerment, you know what that means? The right motive is the glory of God. The right empowerment is the Spirit of God. So you're filled with the Spirit, you're given for the glory of God, and as you give to the ministry of the church, you share an eternal reward for every soul saved, every church planted, every leader trained, everyone sent out as a missionary, every Christ-like change, you're a part of all of it as you give. Eternally! What a deal! Come on, some of you are business types. Man, that really works out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why do we give? Our giving supports those who preach the gospel. Those who preach the gospel. I mean, I am in for helping everybody. I am. But I have a real hesitancy of long-term commitment, long-term support of any charitable organization that doesn't tell people correctly how to go to heaven. I'm just telling you. Now one time maybe, but long-term never. The reason for that is I can give all my money to help somebody in poverty, feed the hungry, medically heal them, and I should as God leads, but if they end up in hell, what have I done for them? Yesterday there was a lady by the side of the road. I did help her a little bit, and wanted to share Christ with her. But since Christ has demonstrated that this is a good thing that we give, that's good, but we got to think ultimately of their eternal status. Would you agree? Never forget that everyone's greatest need is salvation. Everyone in this room, your greatest need is salvation. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There's no other way to be right with God. And God wants us to take as many people, as many men and women, students, boys and girls as possibly can to heaven. He does. Now understand, it's under His sovereignty, but we are to have that kind of passion. Now, and I also understand God's given us the responsibility to care for our creation. Yeah, it's all going to burn at the end, but we got to take care of it. We should be good stewards of this. But I don't understand Christians who give all their money to Kiss the Kitties, Don the Doggies. I don't understand that. Weep for the Whales. I don't know. I mean, how can we do that when so many people are headed to hell? 1 Corinthians 9 summarizes it this way in verse 14. Take a look at it. So also the Lord directed, not suggested, but commanded, directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. We need to support the work of the gospel. Those who preach the gospel, establish churches, be careful to give to those who do good things in the name of Christ, but then undermine the authority of the Word of God by their actions. Teach a shallow gospel. They don't see the church as the primary place to reach the world. Think about what you're doing. Think about who you're supporting. Giving shows our commitment, and we receive eternal reward, and it supports the preaching of the gospel. We could also add it honors God. We could also add, the Bible does teach you receive earthly blessing when you give. It supplies the needs of others by giving. But the entire reason can be summarized by the fifth point in your outline there. Our giving glorifies God. It glorifies God. When you give your money, you glorify God. You say, how does that work, Chris? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 7 through 11 says God gives you all He has, and God has blessed you the way He has because He wants you to be generous. Listen, some of us think, ooh, I got this, so now I can expend it on myself. Sometimes God blesses you in a certain way. The first thing you ought to be thinking is, what does God want me to do with this? How does God want me to use this? That's really the intention of the Scripture. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 9. This service, he's talking about offering here, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will glorify God for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. What he's saying is this. It's really simple. They were giving to these people. When these people received that gift, what did they do? They gave thanks and glory to God. You know, I know missionaries that are praying, God, you've got to meet our needs. And then when a family, in fact, I know of one situation where a family met the need, the family goes, this is no big deal. The missionary couple were going, this is saving our lives. And they praised God for months. And in fact, still to this day, about that moment when they received this random check from this family that just were moved by God, but to them, it was an exalting that God had worked and that God had provided for them and brought Him praise. And that's the intention of giving. They gave God glory for meeting that need. So, here's the question. Are you a sacrificial giver? Yes. What does that mean? Well, number three in your outline, how do we give money to God? Most of you have turned over. It's on the back side. How do we give money to God? I believe the Bible talks about three different levels of giving. Three different levels. Level one is for every true Christian, single or family, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Turn there. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Level one is regular giving. Three levels. First level, regular. Now, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that our regular giving is to be given in and through the local church. That's where it's happening here. This is what Paul's talking about. And in verse 2, he tells us how. Very important verse, verse 2. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now, how do we give to God? First, in your outline, the period is weekly. He says, very first thing in verse 2, that the appropriate period for giving is weekly, on the first day of every week. Now, God's word says giving should be systematic, on the first day of every week. Giving should not be based on periodic emotional appeals, like you see on TV, or maybe you've been to a church like that, on bonus income. It should never, ever, ever, ever be based on a thermometer. Passionate cries for help. It is based on regular, willing, grateful commitment of our possessions to the Lord, to His people, for His work, for His glory. Now, this isn't a legalistic standard to make sure you always drop something in the offering plate, but each week, if you're paid monthly or occasionally, but it's what he's trying to communicate is it's a part of your worship. Remember, we just talked about in Peter that we're a part of a new covenant. This is a worship building. It's a place where priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. That's what offering's all about. We should be sensitive to that. And that's part of what Paul's communicating here on the first day of every week. And the tense literally says, keep putting aside saving. It's ongoing, it's consistent, it's regular. Do you support your church regularly, faithfully, sacrificially? You say, Chris, God can't possibly be speaking to me here. This relates to everybody else. I'm bankrupt. I'm broke. I'm poor. We're new. I mean, we're new. I'm on Social Security. I'm in college, man. I eat top ramen and mac and cheese. He's not talking to me. Who's he talking to here? Secondly, in your outline, the participants. The participants. And he says in verse 2, each one of you. Who does that mean? It means each one of you. God, through Paul, makes it clear. No Christian's exempted, excused. Giving isn't just for the wealthy, long-standing members of the church. Every Christian is to give, from elementary all the way to senior adult. Our generosity of the Lord's work is best determined by what we give when we have little. We're still stewards of whatever the Lord's given us, no matter how little maybe. I got nothing. Well, you got a little, then give nothing. You have something, then give in economic terms. Are you contributing to the financial health of your church, even if you don't go to our church? But where are we supposed to invest our treasure so it counts for heaven? Some will say, I use my child's camp fee. I buy Christian T-shirts and go to concerts. That's good. I serve. Where is God say level one giving supposed to give? Thirdly, in your outline, the place, the church. Just as giving is primarily for the church, it's also primarily to and through the church. In the first account of Christian giving in Acts 2, when the church was first born, the church was new and unorganized. Christians shared directly with one another. It was just a beautiful scene. But shortly after that time, you see the development of this in Acts 4, verses 35 and 37. Christians began bringing gifts to the apostles. They laid them at their feet to distribute to the body as needs were met. And the basic pattern established in Acts was to bring the offering to the church to be distributed as the leader saw fit. That's the basic pattern of the New Testament. And Paul says the same thing in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. He says the first day of the week, it implies that our giving is a part of Christian worship on Sunday. And then to say verse 2, let each of you put aside and save. Look at that phrase, underline it, put aside and save. That means a storehouse, a treasury. There was a place where they put their offerings. The church had a safe or a designated place where people brought that as a part of their worship. The first day of the week was the day of worship, so how believers handle their money is tied directly to their worship and the depth of their worship. And then it means if they don't give properly, we can't worship properly. Jesus said this in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. Take a look at it in your outline. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. We quote that, but we miss the rest of the verse. Look at it. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, and I put in there money, that's what that is, who will entrust you with true riches? Listen. You have no business ministering to others
if your finances are out of order. That's what he says. God's not going to trust you. Listen, many in financial trouble don't give. And they have never, ever considered that they are in financial trouble because they don't give. Many Christians are ineffective because they are untrustworthy with money, with material things, with their giftedness, with their service, with their sacrifice. And as you examine how you give, you'll know whether you're trustworthy to minister to people who are much more valuable, Jesus says, than money. So how much are we to give? What does God say? Fourthly, in your outline, the proportion. The proportion. As you may prosper. Look what he says, verse 2. Read it there. On the first day of the week, let each of you put aside and save as he may what? Prosper. Giving is to be in proportion to what you receive. The word prosper there is really simply according to how well you're doing. So how much am I checking and what percentage? You say, Chris, I want to know. Tell me, how much? Well, the Old Testament required 25%. Does that scare you? I mean, for festivals, taxes, the poor, supporting the priesthood, and beyond that, they gave freewill offerings. The total was about 33%. Now, in Christ, in this age, its true giving is by grace. And some of you are going, phew. You're not under law. You are under the royal law of love, the love of a transformed heart. And that means that your giving is not because you have to, the giving is not because you ought to, but true Christians give because they what? Want to. You really want to? I think it's fair to say that if you're looking for a starting place, 10% is generally accepted as a target for believers. Most people in Bible-believing churches right now in the U.S., just the U.S. right now, give about $20 a week, which is $1,040 a year, and typically with salaries that would be indicative of our church, that'd be a tenth of a percent up to 4%. The national average, this is so scary and heartbreaking in a materialistic society like ours, the national average in solid churches is 1.3%. New Testament giving, though, is defined by two terms, two crucial terms, attitudes. Here they are. Giving is to be, one, sacrificial. Sacrificial. Like our Lord, who, as the Holy Son of God, enjoying perfect, unbroken fellowship with the Godhead, became on the cross the object of God's wrath for your sake, and because of that sacrifice, we are then to be sacrificial in our giving towards Him. The Bible puts it in such eloquent words. Read aloud with me, if you would, out loud, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Powerful verse. Here we go. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Giving is to be like Christ, sacrificial. Which is different for each person in this room. Different amount for all of us, but same sacrifice. Is your giving truly sacrificial? And understand, when you think sacrifice, it's not giving up your wants. It has everything to do with your needs. And giving is also to be not just sacrificial, but secondly, joyful. Joyful. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 reminds us, let each one do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, like you're forced to, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful is hilaros. And you know what English word we get from that, right? Hilarious! Giving time. This has never happened. Maybe today. The offering plate is flashed. People go, wahoo! That's what it's supposed to be. Not an ought to, not a have to, but a want to. And the amount of our paychecks may differ, but you should have all the same attitude. I mean, do you give cheerfully? Or is it honestly the other extreme? When the offering plate is passed, you have to forcibly remove your white-knuckled hand from that issue. You know, is your giving a sacrifice? Is it that 0.1%? 4%? Is that your best lamb? Is that your leftovers? What you think you can afford? Remember, sacrificial is different for each person. What does it mean to sacrifice for you? Now, I'm going to give testimony here, but there are many people in this room who could do the same. We've left 10% a long time ago. And we seek to have our regular giving increase every year. That's just our deal. And we wanted to be, and through some circumstances couldn't be, but we're still shooting for 20% by the time I'm 60. And honestly, I want to make sure when I die that every single dime goes to the Lord's work. Our will not go to our sons. By then, they better be established. They will be. I just want it all to go to God. That's where it goes. That's where it belongs. It's His. Why lavish all this, you know, whatever resources on 40-year-olds who don't need it? Some of you go, but I could use it. Yeah, sure. Big screen. Yeah, I got it. Giving is definitely by grace and always done with joy. And giving is between you and God. But friends, biblically, God expects you to know what proportion. I believe this with all my heart. This scripture is telling us you should know biblically what you give. And ask the Lord Jesus what He will have you do. Some of you just don't even know. When He has your heart, you'll give generously from the heart. Level one calls every Christian to regularly, faithful, never fail, consistent giving to the church. And friends, that means with each paycheck in our household, God gets the first part. Every time we fill out the bills, that's the first thing, the first check we write is to the Lord. We give Him the honor that He's due. It's all His anyway. He doesn't want my money. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But if your heart is tender towards Him, He'll be first with your money. Every pay period, every raise, every financial planning, every bonus, even in your will, God is first. Is He? Regular giving is to be consistent and faithful. And there are times also, though, that it's not just level one giving, it's level two giving, free will, special giving. Free will, special giving. This is always over and above regular giving. Let me say it one more time. It's always over and above regular giving. Even Israel had free will offerings God called for when He commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, there in your notes, verses 1 and 2. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from each man whose heart prompts them to give. This is over and above their regular giving. Their regular giving was not given to a short-term, you know, teamer or a special project because their festivals wouldn't work, their priests would suffer, and the poor would starve. And so special givings, again, in addition and beyond and over regular giving, and those are the times when God moves you to give to a needy person or a special project. Sometimes in Russian churches, when I was over there in Siberia, they would actually have jewelry offerings where people would bring their jewelry, their diamonds, their rings, their grandmother's gold brooch or whatever, and then they sold that to pay for a special project. Some of it was used to, you know, some people in our culture would donate an account or gold or jewelry or a car or something, a budgeted item, an inheritance, a bonus, a savings. It's like our monthly care fund, you know, that goes to those in need in our midst. So level one is regular giving. Level two, special giving at times. And then level three is for the mature. It is abandoned giving. Abandoned giving. This is the Macedonians who in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, from their deep poverty, and verse 3, beyond their ability, say that with me, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Level 3 is Spirit-led. It is only for the mature. Let me say that one more time. It's only for the... Don't do this unless the Spirit of God leads you to do this. It's kind of the abandonment of common sense. Out of abundant joy, giving beyond your means to see how God will provide for your needs in a great way. Occasionally, there are some who are so in touch with God's heart, they know they can give beyond their ability because of their confident faith that God will provide for them in a direct way. They give what they can't afford to give and trust God to provide. I can only share this from my heart. There are many people who give you testimony. I'll give you just one. Gene and I were very, 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 very poor in our culture. And we had some friends who needed $70. And honestly, God is my witness, all we had was $70. And my wife, the giver, insane, encouraged me to give it to them. And so we sent it to them. And then we waited. And that week, God gave us a $100 check in the mail. Some random gift. That's abandoned giving. You've got nothing, and you give. Abandoned giving is where God shows Himself in outward, amazing ways, and it must be directed by Him. You know, as a church, we've always tried to be good stewards of the money that is given here. We try to remind you of that. We're the only church I know with 600, with only two full-time guys. We're facing the need for additional staffing. We're looking for permanent long-term solution. But the thing that really it causes me to really pray. We're training men, and we're expecting some of you to go. We're expecting some of you to go to the mission field. We're expecting some of you to be trained to plant other churches, impact peoples elsewhere. And honestly, that takes money. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing and being a part of something that's much larger than who we are. How are you going to respond to that? 1%, 4%, 10%. What kind of lamb are you going to offer?
You know, I asked Tracy, who does our books, to give me an assessment of our church. No names ever. I'll never know the names. Praise God for that. But basically, looking at the income and the giving and all that kind of stuff that comes into our church, let me tell you where we're at. It's pretty easy to figure out. One quarter of our church is doing okay. Faithful, regular givers. One quarter. One quarter of our church is about half of where they should be. You can figure that out by the numbers. And one half of our church is either less than 1% up to 3%. One half. So consider these questions as I close as a challenge from the Lord. Number one, what does your giving indicate about your heart? Luke 12:34, Jesus tells us the truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Read that with me out loud. Here we go. Ready? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. How committed are you to Christ? How mature are you in Christ? Just look at your giving. Jesus says the Christian who doesn't give or casually gives has a heart problem. Maybe you need what the issue is today that's being exposed. Maybe you need a new heart. That you haven't come to Christ. That He hasn't transformed you from the inside out. And so it's all about you. It's all about what you can have. Or maybe you need to confess the sin of greed and selfishness and indifference and materialism. Possibly you're in a financial mess. Possibly you're out of work and it's really been a struggle. Don't think that this message is not being sensitive to that issue. And if you need financial help, we have people who can help you. You write down there, financial help. And Lord willing, in time, we'll get somebody to come alongside and help you work that out. But the core of this, the heart of this, is giving. Where's your heart? Secondly, is your giving a sacrificial joy? I married someone with the gift of giving. I didn't realize it when I married her. Let me say it one more time. I didn't realize it when I married her. There have been times that I thought my wife was crazy. I'm not kidding. I mean, if it comes in the door and we don't need it, it goes out the door to somebody who does. She just will not keep anything. We got two irons for our wedding, and one of them was out the door the next day. I'm like, we'll need that. We'll need that. Out the door. She's a giver. I'm a budgeter, planner, making sure all the money's being used the way that honors the Lord. But I got to tell you, in 35 years, we've given faithfully and sacrificially. And there were times that we were, in our culture, very poor. So poor that we were taken out to dinner a long time ago by some friends to a steak restaurant. It was really great. I couldn't remember when I'd eaten meat, and I ate this steak, and I threw up that night because I hadn't eaten meat in so long. We've been living on mac and cheese and top ramen. I mean, that's just the way it was. We were very, very poor. But in the context that we didn't know how young and dumb we were. Ultimately, we always gave because we were taught to give. We were mentored to give. It was just a part of our makeup to give. And so we always gave through those times. And you know what was amazing? Even when we could barely, feed our family, in all that time, even when we were destitute, we continued to give, and we always had God meet our needs. We have never, ever been at a point where I could say our needs were not met. Ever. And we've had such joy watching God do amazing things. Learn to be a sacrificial giver, and you'll know joy. And number three, is your giving done with the cross in mind? Christ died for you. He became poor so you could be rich. If that's true, what kind of giver should you be? Let's pray, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we struggle with giving because we have a wrong worldview. We're thinking about this earth and not heaven. We have a weak view of God. We've forgotten that we owe Him everything. And ultimately, we haven't surrendered our lives to Christ. And we give because we've been graced, given what we don't deserve. It indicates our heart commitment, our maturity, who we are in Christ. It's going to eternal reward is waiting. It supports the proclamation of the gospel, and it always glorifies God. And we give regularly, weekly, every one of us, to the church, as God prospers in a sacrificial, joyful way. Sometimes with special giving, sometimes maybe for a few of you, abandoned giving. But ask the Lord, where's your heart? Is there joy there? Does the cross really move you? Or is it materialism's just too tough? The starting place of bringing your finances in order is to begin to wrestle with the issue of giving. So, Father, now as we give, we pray that You might be pleased with our response, and not just today, but weeks to follow, that there's a sense of joy in that, almost hilarity, trusting and knowing that You're in control and that You've ordered all this. We pray now that You'd be pleased with us as we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.